This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. And again, greetings this morning and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in, and we trust the program is a blessing to you, that it encourages you and challenges you. Now, for those of you who would like to contact me, go to my website, bdcministries.com. bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address given there, and this program can be re-listened to there. There's a weekly meditation there that you might find helpful. There's testimonies, questions and answers, and other information that I think you'll find helpful. You can also reach me at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Now, we've been doing an overview of the Bible and studying it from the standpoint of some basic principles of Bible interpretation. And if you have missed out on some of this material, if you go to my website, there is a link there to an overview of the Bible and principles of Bible interpretation, and you can look at that and sort of bring yourself up to speed as to what we're doing. We looked at the principles of Bible interpretation, which are basically to keep it as simple as possible and to remember the context and remember the difference between the Old Testament, which is a physical people with physical promises and a physical land, and the New Testament, which has to do with a spiritual people with spiritual promises and a spiritual land. And so we've been looking at that, and after we got done looking at those principles of Bible interpretation, we started doing a journey through the Bible, book by book, to try to give a little understanding of what the book is about. And I always recommend finding a key verse or a key chapter, a couple key verses, a couple key chapters in the book to help me understand and remember basically what the book is about. And I have to confess that there are some books, such as some of the minor prophets, that I would have a little trouble doing that with right now. I don't study those as in-depth and as often as I study other parts of the Bible, but for the most part, and particularly when it comes to the epistles that were written by the apostles, I try to do that. As a matter of fact, I try to find a key verse that I think represents the theme of the book, and then I try to go chapter by chapter and look at key verses in each chapter. And remember that these, particularly these epistles, were written to people who didn't have them written down at that time. They were listening to them orally. And they didn't have reams of commentaries on their Bible stands, their Bible cases, in order to understand these epistles that were written. I understand that they understood the language better, they understood the idioms of the language better, and I understand that they understood the culture of their time better, and we need help with things like that. We need help with the language and help with the culture and that sort of thing. But remember, these people had these epistles, these letters written to them, or are read to them, and they seem to be able to understand them, and it's my conviction that if we lay a little groundwork, even though we're 2,000 years away from these particular writings, from when they were actually written down, even though we're 2,000 years away from that, I believe that if we open ourselves up to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which means, first of all, we have to be saved, we have to be born again, we have to be sealed by the Holy Spirit when we repented and believed. That is, when we quit arguing with God about whatever it is that kept us from believing, whether it was our immoral sins or our moral sins or the existence of God, whatever it was, when we quit arguing with God and began and finally rested on the truth that God never tells a lie and believed what he said, that Christ did in fact die for the ungodly, when we are able to rest on that, when we're able to have faith in that, then we're sealed with the Holy Spirit and we should be able to understand these epistles, and we should be able to understand them for ourselves. And they are the key to the interpretation of the whole Bible, because the apostles, of course, were Jews, and they were raised in the Jewish tradition. They knew the Old Testament, and they knew how to relate the Old Testament to the New, particularly when we're looking at Paul, who was educated in all of the Jewish and Pharisaic traditions. So now we have come to 3 John. And I always hesitate speaking about 3 John, because when we look at John's epistles, he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He doesn't say that, but it's quite obvious that's who wrote the Gospel of John. And then as he comes over to 1 John, he writes for us to give us assurance of salvation. And then he comes to the second epistle of John, and he writes to an elect lady. And he writes about a problem. He rejoices when his children are walking in the truth. But unfortunately, in 3 John, there are people who are coming in with doctrines that are not according to the apostles' doctrine. They did not have a right understanding of who Christ was. They were, I guess we call them Gnostics, but that means nothing to you, nothing to me. It just means that they thought they had an intelligence that others didn't have. When you go back to Paul's epistles, he was dealing with people that were trying to teach that Christianity was a sect of the Judaistic religion, but John seems to be spending more time on the fact that people were coming in with a mystical understanding that went beyond the Bible, and that they had knowledge that other people did not have, having to do with who Christ was. And the knowledge they had was not consistent with the truth of the prophecies of the Old Testament, or the truth of what the Lord said about himself, as was recorded by the apostles. And so in 2 John, John is writing to this elect lady, and he basically warns her not to receive or have fellowship or encourage people who come to her with that kind of a doctrine. And likely she was one of those people that would open up her home to traveling preachers. And she was being warned to be careful. And it's unfortunate that we have to be warned about that. But wherever the grace of God is being manifested and people are walking in a way that is loving and kind, there are people who unfortunately take advantage of that. And so there's a warning with regard to that in the second epistle of John. And then we come to this third epistle of John, and this one is the one that really bothers me, because again, it's a warning. And as you go to the third epistle of John, knowing that John is that disciple whom Jesus loved, and that John is the one who does want to be as inclusive as possible, yet we're going to find out that he writes about 3 men. And the first man that he writes about is, or he writes to actually, is a man by the name of Gaius. And so the epistle is written to Gaius, much like Paul wrote to Timothy. This is written to Gaius. And John is trying to encourage Gaius to have some spiritual discernment, because he's in an assembly where there are 2 other men, one of which is obviously self-willed, bossy, and even evil, and the other, which is apparently a good example to everybody that comes and who is Christ-like in his attitude. And there's a key verse in my mind in this epistle. If I can find it here, the key verse would be found in John chapter 1 and verse 11. Beloved, and he's talking to Gaius now, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Now, when he says, do not imitate what is evil, he's saying, do not follow what is evil. Do not let him be your mentor. Do not cooperate with the one that is evil. And so imitate really has to do with following. We follow the Lord, and we follow the character of the Lord. We follow the teachings of the Lord. We would be willing to follow a man like Paul, but we should not be willing to follow a man like we have here in this epistle. When we look at Demetrius, I'm sorry, when we look at Diotrephes, who is the self-willed, bossy one, and when we compare him to Demetrius, who represents an example that should be imitated. So he says, do not follow what is evil, but what is good. And it's kind of strong language to use evil. Why would you have an evil man in an assembly? Well, no church is, you know, every church is prone to have people come in who want to take charge. And I don't know why that is. Everybody, and you see it in our world, we see it in our politics, people want to be the king of the hill. They want to be in charge. And they forget, for example, that an assembly or a church is the Lord's. It's not theirs, it's the Lord's. And they're just under shepherds taking care of the people and trying to keep the people making progress in spiritual things and encouraging the people to exercise their gifts. But we find out that here's a man who wasn't concerned about all of that. He was more concerned about controlling the people in the assembly. And I've sometimes said there's three men here. Which one are we? Are we Gaius, who John is teaching whom to imitate or follow? Are we Diotrephes, who is the self-willed bossy one and who probably isn't even saved? Or are we Demetrius, who represents an example to imitate, an example to follow? Demetrius has a good report, a good testimony with regard to all men. He teaches the truth. He has good doctrine. And he apparently is considerate when it comes to being willing to be hospitable. I think even John expects to come and dwell with him, possibly. But it does appear that he received some of these itinerant preachers that came through. But when you look at Diotrephes, he was, anybody that disagreed with him, he was casting out of the church. He was self-willed. He was bossy. He wanted to be chief. He wouldn't receive spiritual men. He was critical of spiritual men. He ruled by fear. He casts out of the church, it says, those that he disagreed with. I suspect even Gaius might have been threatened by him. And as we read it, it's quite clear that as far as John is concerned, he was never really regenerated. So, you know, it's interesting that when you look at leadership in a church, most leadership that I know that is spiritual would question whether they really belong there, but they do a good job with it. But the people that are so confident that they belong there are usually the ones that don't belong there. Now, I'm generalizing, but that's the case. If people don't see their own weakness and rely on the Lord, usually they're walking in self-will. And that was the case with this fellow by the name of Diotrephes. He had forgotten that the assembly was the Lord's and it was not his. And so that's why when we look at this particular epistle, it's a sad epistle to think that you have an assembly with a young man, Gaius, who needs to be instructed to follow a good man, Demetrius, and to not lend any support to a self-willed man, Diotrephes, who is really dividing the assembly and who is splitting it because he wants to be in control. Now, the Holy Spirit is really supposed to be in control. And I just trust that as you read this particular epistle, that you'll ask yourself, and I'm looking at it from a male standpoint, but women really fit into this as well. Are we people that are willing to help others? Do we have a good testimony? Do we preach the truth? Or are we trying to take control where we have no business taking control? And I think the question could be asked, since eternity is in view, are we really regenerated? Are we really saved? Now, Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon the lesson today and upon those who have listened. May this these few meditations be helpful to those who are reading through these books. We thank thee for thy love. In our Savior's name, amen.